this out. Glory to his name as we worship Christ this morning.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Community groups continue tonight. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday PM community group, you can visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups for more information. Community groups meet on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. Don't forget that you can contribute to FBC's Operation Christmas Child Fund all throughout the year. This fund is used to purchase materials and the shipping of boxes in the fall. You can make a big difference for children all over the world with your gifts.
We are so thankful for our welcome team and all they do to reach out to families and help them connect to FBC on Sunday mornings. If you are a part of the FBC welcome team, please plan to join us in the church cafe after the morning gathering for a special lunch together as we say thank you for all you do. VBS is Monday through Friday of this week from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. Children ages 4 to 12 can register in person the night of or online at fbcwixom.org/VBS. We could also use your help as a volunteer or if you'd like to bring snacks or candy. Please see Johnny Martin if you have any questions.
In just a few minutes, we'll be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you would like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. I want to mention just a couple of additional things you heard on the video today, that this is VBS week, so Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow evening. Hope that you'll be praying about that and praying for our workers as they share the gospel with children from our community. It is helpful if the people in our church pre-register online. So you heard that this morning, fbcwixom.org/VBS. It will really help our registration crew if the kids from our church are pre-registered. So please do that today if you have the opportunity. And then I want to mention that immediately after our worship gathering today, the choir will be meeting down in the teen chapel, which is all the way down the elementary hallway down here. If you're not part of the choir yet and you'd like to join, this is how you get involved in the music ministry here at First Baptist Church. Start with choir. And so we'd love to have you join that group as they meet down in the teen chapel. The welcome team luncheon will be happening in the cafe, which is over here by the gymnasium. And Johnny wanted me to mention that if you're not part of the welcome team, but you're interested in serving in this way, friendly people that are willing and helpful to guests that arrive, we'd love to have you as part of that team. And that is happening in the cafe immediately after the morning worship. Next Thursday night is, I think, the 23rd of June, and that is the night that the city of Wixom does its fireworks display. It's a little bit early, but that is when city of Wixom does its fireworks display. We provide parking. This year, we're also providing grilled hot dogs and lemonade for all of the guests, and we expect we'll have a few hundred people that are here using our parking lot. This is a great opportunity to introduce people to our ministry, to even give out tracts if you would like to do that. But there's a need for people to help in all different areas, some just supervising hallways, some providing security, helping with parking, grilling hot dogs, whatever. If you're willing to help with that and you could let me know, I would greatly appreciate it. As you can see, progress is happening in the hallway in the back, and we're so grateful for the men that have worked very diligently this week to get the flooring so that we could use it this morning. The rest of that is happening this week, Lord willing, and we'll be ready for our grand opening of that room on the 26th, which is 2 weeks from right now. We expect to have our yearly member meeting at the end of the service, and then we expect to go in there for a grand opening for some treats, a time of prayer, and just a time of celebrating what God has done with that building and how He will use it in the future. And so we hope that you'll be here with us for that on the 26th for the grand opening. Until then, we ask you not to peek too much, okay? I know some of you are very curious and you had to peek a little bit. That's okay, but we'd like to do that grand opening on the 26th. It's good for us today to have Joseph Skidmore again back home from college. And many of you remember that we've used Joseph on and off in an internship kind of capacity. We really appreciate his heart for the Lord and his heart for the Word. Joe's one of our school graduates here at Wixom Christian School and just graduated from Cedarville University. He's headed to Chicago to assume a new position there and will be married in January. Is that right, Joe? In January. And so we're excited to see what God's doing in Joseph's life. And I've asked him to come this morning to do our call to worship and prepare our minds for our time of worship together. Come on, Joe.
Thank you, Pastor Brad. Good morning, everyone. Well, as we prepare to worship this morning, I'd like to introduce a Latin phrase to your vocabulary, one that's been stuck in my head recently. And maybe this is one that you're familiar with, but there's a phrase in the Latin called Coram Deo, which translates to before the face of God or in the presence of God. The phrase Coram Deo is often used to describe the Christian life. All life is to be lived Coram Deo, before the face of God, in the presence of God, under the authority and in obedience to God for His glory. And it's a healthy reminder for me that in every season, every moment, every action of life, it's to be lived for God's glory. To live Coram Deo is really to do two things. First, it's to recognize who God is and why He's worthy of our worship. He's holy, omnipotent, powerful, loving, gracious, merciful. Psalms 24, 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. 1 Samuel 2, 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Not only is He powerful and creator and holy, but He's loving and merciful. Ephesians 2, 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He, God, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So God is worthy of our undivided attention, our complete worship, and more than we can ever bring to Him. And to live Coram Deo is to recognize these truths. But it's not just to recognize, but to worship Him with our lives. To live life before the face of God is to be acutely aware of everything that we do and why. It's submitting to the sovereignty of God and realizing that there's no higher end goal to our lives than His glory. Living life Coram Deo calls for integrity and character in everything that we do and ultimate obedience to God. So what does this look like practically? Well, Scripture actually gives us a lot to say. And Scripture says that we're saved to be set apart or to be holy and to pursue good works or model the character of God, godliness, Christ-likeness. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them." Titus 2:14 says that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so we've been saved as a church and as believers for a specific purpose, and that's this, to live a godly life, that others would come to Christ and God would be glorified. This morning, Pastor Brad is going to bring a message for us from 1 Timothy on training ourselves up for these good works, training ourselves up for godliness. And so as we prepare our hearts for this, the question that I just have for us to meditate on is, what does it mean to be godly? And again, we look back at what Scripture says, Psalm 1:1-2. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." John 15:4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear much fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And then Colossians 2:7, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And so there's a central theme in Scripture's teaching on godliness, and it's that we have to be plugged into the truth and consuming the truth, abiding in the Word, obedience to the Word, rooted in the Word. Living a godly life is to be influenced by only one authority in our life, and that's the truth of Scripture, the Word of God. And so I think of this sole focus on one goal, and I think of the soldier, or even, you know, a special forces soldier like the United States Navy SEALs, someone who has subjected themselves to the most rigorous and intense discipline training regimen, removed all distractions from their life for one purpose, the success of the mission and their calling. And this is the type of focus and training and discipline that is required of us when we think about godliness. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says that the life of God's servant that is faithful and influential for the gospel is like a pleasing and sweet fragrance to God, a pleasing aroma. Worship is not just what we did in Sunday school or what we do in this room for the next hour. Worship is what we do on the car ride home after the service, what we do this afternoon, what we do throughout the week at work, in the evening with our families. And so my encouragement for us this morning is this, that we come hungry for the Word, and then that we would let the Spirit apply it to our lives in every aspect in a way that exalts and honors God. That we would live a life Coram Deo, before the face of God, in His presence and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we come today seeking to make much of You and less of us, not only today, but that our lives would be an act of worship to You. I pray that You would remove distractions from us that detract from the message that we're about to hear, that detracts from Your honor and Your praise. And we thank You that because of Christ, we can boldly not only approach You, but have a relationship with You and pursue You. I pray that You convict us and give us the weight and gravity of sin and unholiness in our lives. And I pray that You would encourage us and affirm the actions in our life that most honor You and most give You glory. We submit this time at Your feet, and we love You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I appreciate, as Joe was praying, you know, he mentioned the importance of not only doing, as he mentioned, to live our life for the glory of God, but the fact that we need someone to help us to do that. Because our natural tendency is to go towards ourselves. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ to help us to do that. So as we continue to sing this morning, I want us to be reminded of this truth. There is a Redeemer. And He is there as our Redeemer, our Savior, through His death, burial, and resurrection. We have the gospel, and it changes our lives. But it continues to change our life through the process of sanctification. So wherever you are on that spectrum, everything relies on Jesus. Let's stand together as we worship Him as our Redeemer this morning. Scripture that it's at the name of Jesus, every tongue's going to confess, every knee's going to be going to bow before the glory of God the Father. It's at the name of Jesus. So as we sing that out this morning, as we think about that throughout our week, remember, it's through His name, it's through His power that anything can be done successfully in this spiritual life. I mean, we're dealing with spiritual warfare on a regular basis. You know that as well as I do. And we need Jesus Christ in our life constantly acting. Godliness is living that out through our lives, relying on Jesus. So as we sing this out, I want us to think about the name of Jesus. This is just a little chorus. We've sung this so many different times, but think about that in the light of how you live throughout this week. His name is wonderful. Let's sing this out. Let's just worship Christ together with our voices.
His name is wonderful.
Sing it out.
His name is wonderful.
Do you really believe it?
His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you for that, guys. Beautiful song this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, if you would, this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We're in a series of messages that we've entitled Remind, and these messages come from the pastoral epistles. If you're not familiar with the pastoral epistles, there are three books in the New Testament that are letters written from the Apostle Paul, who is a converted Pharisee, and he's writing to two young men, Timothy and Titus, and the purpose of his writing is exceedingly clear. We read over and over in these three books, these three letters, that Paul is writing to tell them what to preach. He's teaching them how they should pastor their churches. And he says this quite often. In fact, our passage today begins with one of these exhortations in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, where he says this, "Put the brethren in remembrance of these things." And then our passage ends in verse number 11, where Paul says again, "These things command and preach." These are what we're supposed to be bringing. This is what the preacher is supposed to be reminding the church of. You say, okay, so what? What is it that Paul wants Timothy to teach the church? Well, there's a lot of explicit truth that he has clearly written down that says this is what God wants. This is what the church is to do. This is how we are to obey. And Paul has this premise that's really important for us to understand. And the premise is that when your faith is in Jesus Christ, when your feet are planted firmly on Jesus, when you've got that settled, then the rest of your Christian life flows out of that gospel. The gospel that saves you is supposed to be the gospel that guides your daily living. The story of Jesus Christ giving himself as payment for your sin on the cross is not just so that you can have eternal life. It is also that you might live your life, Jesus said, more abundantly, more fruitfully, and in a way that brings honor and glory to the Father. So once you're saved, once you know Jesus, the gospel begins to affect every area of our life. And so Paul has taught Timothy several things in this book that the gospel affects. It affects our view of lost people. It affects our view of men and women. It affects our expectations for our spiritual leaders. It affects our perception of service in the church. It affects our behavior in general in the church. It focuses us away from apostasy, and it keeps us serious about the main thing. Once we understand that the gospel is what it is all about, the church is about the gospel, it's about communicating the gospel of Jesus, it's about sharing the gospel of Jesus, it's about living out the gospel of Jesus. Once we realize that and we really get handles on it, then it affects everything else and it focuses our attention on the things that really matter. So this morning, Paul is going to give Timothy one of the most amazing metaphors in Scripture. It's incredibly powerful. You have probably underappreciated it. I have underappreciated this metaphor, and I've preached it before. But as I was going through it this week, I thought, man, this is incredible. I mean, obviously you have the Holy Spirit teaching Paul what to write, and Paul's a pretty bright person. I mean, he's a smart, intelligent man, so you know what's going to come out of his pen is going to be incredible. But this metaphor is incredible. It's sort of like the metaphor of the body, the church. And Paul uses this picture of a human body as representing the church. It has different pieces, and there's health concerns with the body, and the body takes care of itself, and all of these things. It's just an incredibly rich metaphor. The one we're going to see today is just as rich, and it is just as powerful. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse number 6, would you please follow along as I read? These are God's words. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Lord, please help us as we come to your word. We've been reminded repeatedly this morning, if we're paying attention, that you are worthy of our worship. And not just our worship, but your word is worthy of our undivided attention today. We confess to you that we are shallow and we are distractible and we are dealing with our sin. And Lord, it's hard for us to give full attention to your truth. But I ask that today you will help us to do that. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would see the truth clearly and that we would commit to live out the truth today. Lord, I ask specifically that your Holy Spirit would put his finger on specific areas in our life that need attention. And then would you give us the courage to obey you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week, as the guys were working on the floor, I asked Mike a question. I thought it was a fairly intelligent question. It had a pretty simple answer. And here was the question. Mike, if you're going to start working on the floor all the way down there, how do you know that when you get all the way up here, that it'll be exactly right? And Mike said, well, it's really simple. I just put a laser on the floor and I shoot the laser. And where the laser tells me to put a mark, I put a mark and I lay the floor and it ends up absolutely perfect. You have to have the right standard, Brad, he said. And when you've got the right standard, it's super easy. Here's what Paul lays out for Timothy. He says, Timothy, here's the standard that you are to lay down for the church. It's literally like Paul is handing Timothy a laser, teaching him how to use it. Says, just put this thing on the floor. It will guide the way. It will teach the church exactly how they are to behave, specifically how they are to become godly. So how do you know if you're a healthy, godly Christian? How do you know if this is a healthy, godly church? A lot of times we use the wrong standard. What Paul does today for us is he says, here's the standard of godliness. This is what it looks like. Lay yourself down next to the laser and see how you are doing. Not what you want to do, not what you think good Christians do, but what you are doing. Where are you at today in your godliness? Now, I'll just mention as we get into this passage that there is some debate about who this passage is for. Is it for Timothy? Timothy, he says in verse number 6, you will be a good minister if you remind the brethren of these things. So is he saying, Timothy, this is how you become a good pastor? Or is he in a general sense saying all good servants of Jesus, that's the word minister, all good servants of Jesus do these things? Is that what he's saying? Well, and is verse number 6 referring to verses 1 through 5? Or is it verses 7 to 10? What is Paul referring to and who is he talking to here? And I would just tell you that to simplify things, verse 11 kind of puts it all together. Verse 11 says, this is what you're to teach, Timothy, not just what you're supposed to do. This is what you're to teach. And I think the way we understand it is this. Paul says, Timothy, I'm going to teach you how to be a good preacher so that your people can be good Christians. They should follow your example. And so he's going to lay that out for us. Are we good servants of Jesus? Are we godly? So I want to give you some real quick principles on this from this passage. Number one, healthy Christians ingest good things. I have on the slide good, quote unquote, food. And as we start, I just want to remind you, today is a metaphor. Okay? I am not telling you how to be more healthy physically, although you might pick up a few pointers, okay? But that's not what Paul is teaching. That is not what I'm teaching. This is a metaphor for spiritual things. Healthy, godly Christians take in good things. Last Sunday morning, Holden shared with us the grapefruit diet. And I admit to you that he kind of sent me down a rabbit hole. I thought, that's cool. I'm going to go read a little bit more about these crazy diets. And I kind of lost myself for a while because there are some nutty ones out there. I don't know if you know this, but America has a bit of an obesity problem. And so we also have a bit of a obsession with easy diets, like the grapefruit diet that he mentioned last week. Eat grapefruit and whatever else you want and hopefully you'll lose weight. Doesn't work. There's a couple others. You know, there's an ear stapling diet. Doesn't sound good, does it? This has to do with a portion of the ear that, if it's correctly stimulated, takes away your hunger. So people have done it. If you ever see somebody with a staple in their ear, maybe that's what's going on. There's a diet called the sandwich diet. One of your meals, everything you eat has to fit between two pieces of bread. I'm thinking something like this, Scott. You know what I'm saying? Like a big old sandwich. Fletcherism. One chew for every one of your teeth, so 32 chews, and then spit out anything that's solid left over. It sounds kind of gross. Fletcherism, I guess it works. Diet sunglasses, they turn everything blue, and apparently blue things don't look good to eat to humans, and so you eat less. There's the tapeworm diet. Not recommended. There's the cotton ball diet. You can eat it. And it doesn't have any calories at all, so have as many as you want. The most interesting one I found was this. It was called the Avoiding Swamps Diet. It was actually proposed in 1727 because a doctor did a study and found out that people who lived near swamps were heavier than people who didn't live near swamps. I don't know why. His conclusion was this: move away from a swamp. So if you live near a swamp and that might be your problem, consider moving. I don't think any of these really effectively deal with the problem. But here's the point. The point is, to be physically healthy, you have to be careful about what you put in, and you need to eat good things. So what Paul is saying is, you need to be, here's verse 6, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Are you healthy spiritually? Are you nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine? We often say this phrase around here: we want to be a healthy church. And it should be logical. A healthy church is made up of healthy people, right? It's not a healthy program or healthy leaders or a nice looking building. A healthy church is made up of spiritually healthy people. So the question is, are you spiritually healthy? The first thing to ask is, am I being nourished in the words of faith and in good doctrine? This is what good servants of Jesus are doing. They're taking in the word of God, as we often exhort you. Take in as much of the word of God as possible. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, From a little child, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You will be saved if you obey what Scripture says about Jesus. But then he says, next verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And you know how this one ends, right? That the man of God might be thoroughly furnished. Timothy, this is how somebody becomes godly. They, first of all, put their faith in Jesus Christ. So positionally, they're right with God. But then secondly, they live out Jesus Christ by taking in his word. This is what we need. And parents, can I just share with you for just a second? This is what your children need. They need more of the word. They don't need more of Sesame Street. They don't need more FaceTime with the screen. What they need is more of the word. If you have young children, parents, this might be your takeaway. If you're not actively teaching them the word, memorizing it, singing it, reading it, loving it together, if you're not doing that, you're doing your kids a disservice. Paul said, Timothy, one of the great advantages you have spiritually is that your grandmother and your mother started when you were little and they poured in the word. We need more word in our conversations. We need more word in our music. We need more word in our prayer. We need more word in our social media posts. We need more word on our minds. We need more word on the walls in our homes. We need more word. Why? Well, Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow. So if you're going to grow and you're going to be healthy, you have to take in truth. You have to take in good things. I like to think of these three words that we talk about in high school Bible class here at Wixom Christian School. Three things to focus on: God, good, and the gospel. God, good, and the gospel. How much God, good, and gospel are you taking into your mind on a daily basis? You see, just like with physical health, you can get by for a while not taking in good food. But by the time you're 50, 60 years of age, your body starts to wear out and it becomes obvious to everyone they didn't take in good food. Spiritually, we're the same way. You can get by for a while not taking in the right things, but your daily habit, your normal habit, needs to be ingesting truth. Number two, healthy Christians avoid ingesting bad things. Healthy Christians avoid ingesting bad things. Would you agree with me that physically it's just as important to take in good food and to spit out the bad food, right? You can't be healthy if you don't do both. Spiritually speaking, there's a lot of nonsense religiosity. There's a lot of nonsense religiosity. I'll just give you one quick example. You can go on the internet and you can lose yourself for hours in fights that people are having about dumb stuff regarding church. Hours. Unlimited amount of information. You can read up on all the dirt about this guy, and then you can read what he wrote about all the dirt on this guy, and then you can read about all the dirt that they wrote about that. That's just one example. It's related to church life. It feels religious. It is not. It's nonsense. It is, I believe, what Paul is talking about here. It's profane wives' tales. You say, Brad, how do we define profane wives' tales? I think there's two categories here, actually. Profane means unholy. Wives' tales means like fantasy. So two things. One, profane things are things without God. They just don't have God. They're not divine. They're not holy. They don't point your attention to Jesus. A good servant of Jesus doesn't have much time for these things. Those are profane fables. Old wives' fables are things without truth. So one does not have God involved. One does not have truth involved. This is sort of pejorative sarcasm that was a normal phrase that these people would be used to hearing. An old wives' fable or an old wives' tale. It would be something like saying that's just a silly fairy tale. Paul talked to Timothy about it in chapter 4, verse 4 of 2 Timothy, where he says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and should be turned unto fables. People like hearing silly stories. They don't like hearing hard truth, Paul said to Timothy. Be careful what you take in. Now, you might say, hold on a second, Brad. It seems like you and Holden are stuck on this. Like we did a whole series in Jude about apostasy, and then we talked about 1 Corinthians, and it was about apostasy. And then Holden last week said, be careful of apostasy, and now you this week are saying, be careful of apostasy. Yep. Our job is to remind you to be careful of apostasy, to not follow your heart's deceptive desire to chase something that is not big T truth. We're supposed to remind you to be careful what you eat. Healthy Christians avoid spiritual junk food. And here's why. Spiritual junk food actually has the opposite effect. You might say, it's harmless. It's not harmless. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2:16 it says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto what? More ungodliness. It's not harmless to take in spiritual junk food. It'll actually kill your godliness. And the point here is how to be more godly. Ingesting things without God and without truth is like eating a Dairy Queen Blizzard on your way to the gym. It's counterproductive, right? It's not going to work. Healthy Christians seek to ingest good things, and healthy Christians avoid ingesting bad things. Thirdly, healthy Christians exercise regularly for godliness. Now, one of the icebreakers, I think, tonight in the community group discussion is which physical exercise do you hate the most? Or maybe Holden softened it and said, which one do you like the most? I think that's what he did. Do you have any that you hate? We were talking about in Sunday school this morning, pull-ups. Like most people have a hard time doing a pull-up. And so you ask them, how do you feel about pull-ups? They're like, oh, I hate those, right? Most of us have an exercise we hate. What Paul says to Timothy here is remind them to always exercise themselves for godliness. This is an athletic term, this exercise, as you might have guessed. It's the word from which we get our term gymnasium. It means rigorous, strenuous, maybe even painful effort. Question is, how bad do you want godliness? Most Christians, if we're honest, are like, I'm kind of indifferent to it. I feel like I'm comfortable with where I'm at. How bad do you want it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want my soul to be disciplined in godly things. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The author of Hebrews says this in chapter 12, verse 1, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses or people observing, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is the author of Hebrews saying? It doesn't make any sense to run a race wearing a snowmobile suit, right? It doesn't make any sense. What makes sense is to just take on the least amount of baggage you can to lighten your load so that you can run with freedom. So we must lay aside sin. He acknowledges physical exercise here. It is profitable. The only problem with it, it's limited, right? There's a couple of ways physical exercise is limited. One, it doesn't last, right? I was talking to one of our brothers this morning. I said, you know what? It just feels like it's an uphill battle. Like no matter how hard I try to stay in shape, I'm getting OLD. And that just happens to everybody, right? You're limited because your body's going to die anyway. No matter how good a shape it's in, it's limited to this life. But godliness is profitable for all things, he says. Godliness has to do with worship, divinity, holiness, the character that reflects the glory of God, the application of big T truth, the righteousness that flows from a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord. The question I have for you is, how hard are you willing to work at it? How hard are you willing to work at it? Now, I'll just tell you, I told you that the metaphor is incredibly rich. Let me just share a little nuance of this metaphor that I think might help you. How many of you have ever run? You might not run now, but you've run, like as in raced. You've run 2, 3, 4 miles intentionally. You went out and did that intentionally. Okay, good. So if you run, you understand what this is like. If you're training for a race, let's say I'm training for a 10-mile race, and I've never run before, and I go out and run a mile. Easy or hard? Hard. That first mile, you think, I'm going to die, and there's no way I can do 10, right? But if I run 1 mile, and then the next 2 days later, maybe I run another mile, and then 2 days later, I run another mile. A month from then, is a mile easy or hard? It's easy. Super easy. Why? I have trained my body to accept that punishment, and it accepts it. And it lives up to it, and it heals, and it's not that hard. It's a piece of cake. Am I ready at the end of the month for 10 miles? No. What if I run 1 mile every other day for 10 times? Am I ready for 10 miles? I'm not ready for 10 miles. Here's the problem. After I get used to a mile, it stops helping. You see what I'm saying? So I run a mile, and I'm breathing, and I'm dying, and my knees are killing me, and my ankle's killing me. And then a couple months later, it doesn't hurt anymore, and I feel pretty good about that mile, but it stops helping as much. What do I have to do? Go further. Go harder. This is why you might see, if you live in this neighborhood, you see some people who run all the time. It's like every day they're out running. They're running fast and they're running far. Why? Because they keep going farther and farther and farther to keep themselves in that good shape. This is true spiritually as well. Okay, so some of you are like me. You've been saved for 30, 40 years. And you've reached a level of godliness, a level of spiritual health, and you're in cruise mode. And you're getting flabby. Because shape, getting in physical shape, health, requires constantly pushing the line further and further and further and further. You say, hey, this year I memorized more scripture than I've ever memorized in the past. That's awesome. Next year, memorize more. You hear? See what I'm saying? This year I served the Lord more tangibly than I ever have in the past. Next year, serve more. Push the envelope. This is how you get in shape spiritually. Godliness, he says, is profitable for all things. For this life, it makes you more fruitful and more effective for the kingdom. It honors the master. But it has the promise of the life to come as well. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Hey, this world's about to end, Peter says. So let's get serious about how we live. Do you live out Jesus' righteousness? Don't preoccupy yourself with your body. Here's a great, if you're into fitness, here's just a great test really quick. Do I take in spiritual exercise as much as I take in physical exercise? Your body's going to wear out. Don't get preoccupied with it. It's good to be in shape, and I think a Christian should be in shape, and I think we should be careful with what we eat, and I think that we need to be reminded all the times that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I agree with all of that. However, I think we need to work harder at exercising ourselves for godliness. Number four, healthy Christians keep the goal in mind. They keep the goal in mind. Most athletes will tell you that it's easier to work out if you have a goal in mind, right? If there's a race on the calendar and you're thinking, if I don't get in shape for this race, I'm going to die on this race. I have to get in better shape. I think it's interesting. There's commercials on TV now for wager diets. Have you seen that? We can like make money by losing pounds. I mean, if that's what motivates you, great, whatever. But if there's a goal that motivates you, that's way easier than just the general idea of getting in better shape, right? So here's what Paul says. There's a goal. It's not just get more godly, be more like Jesus, good luck. He says there's an actual goal. What's the goal? Well, he alludes to it in verse number 10. He says, for therefore we labor and suffer reproach. What do you mean, therefore? He's saying this is why we do what we do. Why do you do what you do, Paul? You got to go back to the end of verse 8. That godliness has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Here's why Paul says, I labor and I suffer reproach. Because I can't wait to stand before Jesus. And when I stand before Jesus and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, I'm good for eternity. That's all I need. This is my motivation, Paul says. The benefits of physical exercise are real. The benefits of godly exercise are eternal. It benefits everyone around me when I give my attention to my godliness and my development. Number five, healthy Christians trust their trainer. Healthy Christians trust their trainer. Have you ever employed a trainer who told you what to do and when to do it? Those guys are annoying. You know, they're like cracking the whip. Go, go, go. Harder, faster, stronger. Healthy Christians trust their trainer. Look what he says in verse 10. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Or actually, I think that would be better translated, the sustainer of the world. Especially of those that believe God can be trusted. Can I just tell you that God is our hope and he is our only hope. God is our only hope. If you do not know what it means to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, can I just share with you real quickly what that means? This is really important. Things fall down when we get to important subjects on Sunday mornings. And that baby's fallen, okay? Just leave it for just a second. Listen to this really quickly. Jesus came to the earth to die for every human being. But only those who put their faith in Jesus receive eternal life. This is the result of a good God's plan. This is his plan. Humans are all sinners. Every single human's a sinner, and we can't do anything about it. We just keep sinning. We're born that way. We're stuck in the cycle of sin. We fall short of the glory of God, his word says. And sinners cannot live in heaven where God lives. We cannot live there because he's holy. He's perfect. He can't have sinners in his presence. It just doesn't work. And so as a result, he created a place where he is not. God is not in hell. He said, everybody who rejects me must go to this place where I am not because I am holy. However, I will make a way. It's totally free. It's absolutely free. I'm going to make a way for you to spend eternity with me. Any human being can spend eternity with me in a wonderful place called heaven. That's not a fairy tale. That's Bible. That's truth. That's more real than this is. Heaven is waiting for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They've said, I understand I'm a sinner. I get it. I've tried to do good. I've tried to be good. It's lasted a few minutes or a couple hours, and then I sin again, and I realize I fall short of the glory of God. I understand it. I realize I can't fix the problem, and so I'm going to trust Jesus to fix it for me. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can trust that, and you can take that to the bank. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, God is your hope, and he can be trusted. Here's what Paul said about his ministry. Listen to this. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse number 1, where he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's stop there for just a second. So Paul says, do you want to evaluate my ministry? Help me evaluate my ministry. Have I been faithful to take the truth of God and to bring it to you? That's all I can do. You can lead a horse to water, right? But you can't make him drink. So he says, all I did is I brought the mysteries of God and I brought them to you and delivered them to you. Was I faithful to do that? And then he says in verse number 3, hold on a second. Actually, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. So he says, take a look at my ministry. Do you think it's faithful? Never mind. I don't really care what you think. That's what he says. And he says this. He goes, I don't even judge myself. Verse 4, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I only care about the audience of one. I don't even care about what I think about my ministry, let alone what you think about my ministry. I care about what Jesus thinks about my ministry. Because he says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes back, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. It's when Jesus comes back that we'll know the truth about faithful ministry. He's all that matters. His approval is all that counts. And so the question that I have for you is, how are you doing in your spiritual health? What if we asked your coach, your trainer, right? I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, how are you feeling about your health? You say, I'm pretty good, right? You say, hold on a second. Hey, trainer, how are they doing? Like, actually. Well, they've got some improvement. There's some things they need to work on. Paul says, I want you to focus on the coach. I want you to focus on God and what he thinks. So as we close today, I was watching a YouTube video this last week about getting in shape, just trying to get my brain kind of wrapped around this metaphor and thinking about it. And I was telling Holden last night, we were sitting around the campfire. I said, I was blown away by this video. In fact, I watched the video and then I thought, I wonder if this guy's a Christian. Like, I got to go back and see if there's any, is this guy a Christian? I could not find any evidence that he's a Christian. And so my conclusion was this, Paul just was an amazing writer of truth. with the Holy Spirit, because the metaphor is incredibly rich. And even a secular guy in the 21st century puts together a video, doesn't realize it, but he's actually picturing what Paul is talking about in Scripture. Listen to what he says. Here's the way to stay spirit, or to stay physically healthy. You ready? Number one, these are pretty obvious. Stay active. Couch potatoes are not healthy. You with me? This is true physically. This is true spiritually. I told you, I think maybe a story about a guy one time who came to me and who was a little bit upset with something that was happening at the church. And it was a good thing. And he was upset with it. And I just said to him, "Are you spiritually healthy?" And he goes, "Well, what does that mean?" I thought, "What do you think? Like, are you a spiritually healthy person? Here's just one way to check. Are you active?" "Well, no. I kind of just sit and attend and kind of, that's my thing. That's my spiritual gift, attendance." I said, "I'm sorry, but I don't really care. I mean, I care. I love you as a person. But I just don't care about your opinion. What I want to do is I want to hear from somebody who is spiritually healthy, is somebody who is spiritually active and growing in Jesus and memorizing Scripture and witnessing to the lost and taking in the Word and raising their kids for God's glory." Says to me, "Brad, I'm not sure this is great in the church." I'm all ears. Why? Because they're spiritually healthy. They're in tune. Active Christianity is healthy Christianity. Are you active? Number two, here's what this trainer was saying on this video. You have to eat carefully. I said, "Well, that makes sense. That's exactly what Paul was saying in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Be careful to take in good things and be careful not to put in bad things." Then he said this, "Do what you enjoy. Do what you enjoy. Do what you're good at." And I said to Holden, I was interpreting it through Scripture, exercise your spiritual gifts, right? So if you have something that you're good at, how about those guys playing the guitar and the piano this morning? Isn't that a blessing? Those guys have a gift, and that gift blesses the rest of us. They're good at it, so do it. Then he says this, number four, sleep. I've been talking with a couple of friends in the church about exercising Sabbath and taking 24 hours out of a week and doing nothing but spiritual refreshment. It's a hard discipline to do, but it's amazing. Sleep is totally connected to good health. And then here's the last one, and this one totally surprised me. I'm watching the video and I reversed it. I'm like, did he really say what I think he just said? He said, be motivated by love. Be motivated by love. And I thought, well, that's a weird thing for an athletic trainer to say. What does he mean to be motivated by love? And he went on to say this, look, if being in shape isn't good enough for you, it's definitely good enough for the people around you, your children and your spouse and the people you interact with at work. Being in better shape for them is a high motivation. Be motivated by love, the goal of love. And I thought, man, you could take all five of those and you could preach a message on staying spiritually healthy. Bodily exercise is profitable, but spiritual exercise is profitable for all things. So let me just ask you a couple questions as we close. Is there a spiritual discipline that you've forgotten? Is there a spiritual discipline you've forgotten? Young people, when they start to work out for the first time seriously, are often focused on certain things, right? Like guys say, I'm going to do push-ups, and I'm going to do bicep curls, and I'm going to have these huge upper body muscles. And then they find out that when you do that, you ruin your joints, and you hurt other muscles, and you have to have balance. Is there something in your spiritual walk that is missing? You've been thinking about it. Actually, the Holy Spirit's put his finger on it a couple of times. Hey, you need to do this. You're being lazy. You need to exercise this spiritual discipline. What is it for you? I'm not even going to make a suggestion because I think the Holy Spirit can make that suggestion for you even more clearly. Do you have any sore spiritual muscles? Anything sore? I told my Sunday school class this morning, the Lord's been working on me about prayer. Like real, deep, long, meaningful prayer. Prayer. For me, that's where I need to get my muscles a little bit more sore. What are your goals spiritually? And how are you doing at achieving them? Could it be that you might be sitting on the couch too much spiritually? How about a mid-June resolution? Okay, I'll give you a couple of mid-June resolutions. I want to read my Bible more. I want to memorize a passage of scripture. I want to pray better. By the way, you want to learn to pray better? Come here on Wednesday nights. Adults pray together, and it's a wonderful time of fellowship. It'll teach you how to pray. I want to be more faithful, to be involved in community group or serving or giving or witnessing or whatever. What spiritual discipline has become flabby and needs some working out? My job today is to remind you it is profitable for eternity. So get started ASAP. It's your job to go work out. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for your patience. Thank you that you love us and you cheer us on even when our efforts are so paltry, so small. And yet, Lord, we have to be reminded all of the time to keep trying to be disciplined spiritually. Lord, we want to keep this in context. Last week, we were reminded that it is Jesus Christ that makes us holy before God, not some extra ritual. Lord, help us not to think that we can somehow gain favor with you by doing things. But Lord, help us out of love to be motivated to be more like you, to be more godly, to be a healthier Christian, that I might bear more fruit for your glory. That I might hear someday, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now, be ruler over many things. Lord, would you help each of us as individuals to take seriously our spiritual health, our disciplines of godliness. And whatever it is, whatever small thing you've put your finger on in each life today, and I think, Lord, we could say you've tried to remind every one of us of something. Whatever it is for each one of us, would you give us the courage and the vision and the desire to make it happen this week, to develop some spiritual muscles that we might bring you more glory. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close today, we're going to close with a new song. We'd like to introduce it. So we're going to sing the first verse and chorus of Hope Has a Name. We'd like you to listen, think about the words, and then join us as we sing that second verse together. Listen as we sing.
There is a song, I know it well, a melody that's never failed. On mountains high, in valleys low, my soul rests, my confidence in you.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.